The time has come to. And I left it like this because, as you'll see, the points that I'm going to present today all tie back to the title. So if you'll keep that title in mind, you'll see how it all ties together. The time has come to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. These were the words that were uttered by John the Baptist hundreds of years ago. And they were in relation to a prophecy that was given by the prophet Isaiah. If you will, let's look at Matthew. Turn to Matthew 3 and verse 3. Matthew 3 and verse 3 says, "For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John came to lead the way. He knew what his job was in this regard. The time had come for him to do his job, the one that he was prophesied to do from before he was born. Let's continue on in verse 4 of Matthew 3. It says, "Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair, and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the regions around the Jordan went out to him, so they knew who he was. And they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." So he had a very visible job and role. Verse 7, "And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance.'" Action. This is something that he wanted to see from them. Verse 9, "And do not say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming," he's speaking of Jesus Christ, "he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And then verse 13. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me?' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" John's role here was to prepare the way for Jesus Christ, even to baptize him. This was all preordained by God. Yet these things came into fruition. The time and the place had come for this to happen. And so John lived his life with these things in mind, even to the point of being willing to die for the truth. You know, I've spent the last 25 years of my life, if not more, but at least from when I can start remembering as a child, hearing, reading, and thinking about the events that are now starting to fall into place in this world. You know, it's one thing to hear and read about prophecies, but it's a whole other thing to start seeing them fall into place. You know, it should make us realize that we need to look deeply into our lives, and to really push ourselves to do whatever it takes that God wants us to accomplish. If we look at the times that we're living in, at least for me, it does makes the hair on my arms stand up. If it doesn't for you, well, I would suggest start reading the Bible, reading the booklets that we have on prophecy. Start listening to old sermons that we've been preaching for years. If you will, let's look at Ezekiel chapter 9. We'll read the whole chapter here. It's only 11 verses. Ezekiel 9 and verse 1. Then he called out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, "Let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand." And suddenly 6 men came up from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen and had a rider's inkhorn on his side, went in and stood before the bronze altar. Now the glory of God of Israel had gone up from the Carib, where it had been, to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen, who had the rider's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, "Go through this midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of those men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it." To the others he said in my hearing, "Go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare, nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women. But do not come near anyone who has the mark, and begin at my sanctuary." So they began with the elders who were before the temple. Then he said to them, "Defile the temple and fill the courts with the slain. Go out." And they went out and killed in the city. So it was that while they were killing them, I was left alone. And I fell on my face and cried out and said, "Ah, Lord God, will you destroy all the remnant of Israel, and pouring out your fury on Jerusalem?" And he said to me, "The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great, and the land is full of bloodshed, and the city full of perversity. For they say, 'The Lord has forsaken the land, the Lord does not see.' And as for me, also my eye will neither spare nor will I have pity, but I will recompense their deeds for their own head." And just then, the man clothed with linen, who had the inkhorn at his side, reported back to me and said, "I have done as you have commanded me." This book, or this chapter of Ezekiel, vividly portrays God's thoughts and feelings on the matter of not only Jerusalem and that city, but also of all Israelite nations. Though there is no pity, as we read, once people have turned their backs on being moral. Once sin has taken its full root, there's no ability to turn around. You know, at like the time of the flood, it says the people's hearts were continually evil. And so that's what we see. You know, Christ's warning to all of us about when he would return in Matthew 24 should be burned in our minds, because it ties back to what Ezekiel is saying here. You know, it shows us what exactly we should keep our minds and our eyes on. So what's our takeaway on this? You know, how long have we each been in the church? Since I was a kid, things have progressively gotten worse, and much more so in the last few years. Even this year, before the feast, there's been so many trials, and it just seems that time it slips away so fast each day. So what is our reaction as we watch the world? As we live, are we mindful of using our time wisely? What does that mean to you? Well, let's look at that. My first point, and all these points that I have actually got talked about in the prayer announcements, in the articles that Mr. Michael Link was reading. So it's right on point. So the first point that I have is pray for the work and do our part. So if you remember my title, the time has come to pray for the work and do our part. Now, we always, of course, hear a lot about prayer. And that's because it's a very powerful thing that we have at our disposal. Now, in relation to doing our work and our parts in it, we can each pray diligently that God's will be made known to the people who are in leadership positions in the church, for the making of decisions, as well as the best and the most appropriate ways for us to be preaching the gospel. Ephesians 6 and verse 19, Paul talked about this often in his books. Ephesians 6 and verse 19, he says, he's talking about prayer. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. You know, we each have a part to do in the church, whether we're giving sermons, sermonettes, writing Q&As or editorials, or maybe we're on the editorial team, or any other number of small little jobs that are very important and need to be done. The opportunity to pray for the work in detail is something that we can and should do. You know, Paul, no doubt, had a relationship with God. He was trained in the wilderness after his conversion. He prayed to God, I'm sure. I know he did, because he says that he did in his letters. But yet he continued to ask the brethren for their prayers for him, so that he could continue to do the work that God had given him to do. To ask God to continue opening the doors as he saw fit and as God showed him. If you will, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 1 and beginning in verse 8. Second Corinthians 1 and verse 8, we'll read to 11. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of our life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not stand in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Also, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted us through many. The Bible says that the prayers of a righteous person avails much. So it's up to each of us to not forget to take the opportunity to pray for the work, for those who are on the front hand doing that work, because it does matter. Let's continue to look at some other scriptures that Paul talked about this very fact. If you will, turn to Romans 15 and verse 30. Romans 15:30. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and that you may be refreshed together with you. Also in Philippians 1, in verse 18 to 20, Philippians 1 and verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in presence or in truth, Christ is preached, and I in this I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supplication of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul wasn't afraid to see the work accomplished. Whether in trials or tribulations, or working, or in anything that he did and accomplished, he relied on people's prayers. Colossians 4 and verse 2. Colossians 4 and verse 2. Continuing earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So we see that prayer and the work in it is not just based on our lives, but it's also will have an effect on other people's lives. Also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. We'll read to verse 5. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it was with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. So we learn from the Word of God. And the more we put it into practice, the more things we will hear and understand. So it is very important to be active as a Christian in supporting the Church of God. And it's expressed time and time again, as we've just read. And it's all in helping to preach the gospel of God, the gospel of the kingdom of God. We see that Christ dedicated his life to this as well. We find in Mark's account that Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." That's Mark 1, verse 14 and 15. And we see that at the very end of his ministry, Christ was able to give an account of himself to the Father. He said, "I have finished the work which you have given me to do." That's John 17 and verse 4. So Christ is our pattern. If you will, turn to 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, Peter says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." So just as Christ said, "I have finished the work which you have given me to do," we should be working towards being able to say this as well. If you will turn to John 6 and verse 29. We'll read something that Christ said, John 6 and verse 29. "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent.'" So we cannot do the work of God unless we believe in Jesus Christ, the very head of the church, the one who directs and guides us. We must be willing to follow his lead. We must do whatever he requests of us. When we believe in Christ, we will do the work. We will be obedient. In James, it says that faith without works is dead. It also says, "Don't be a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work." Not only that, it says that the one who does the will of God will be blessed in what he does. So do we want to be blessed? Well, of course we do. Well, then that requires us to be being obedient to God, plain and simple. I mentioned this briefly, but one important key for us is to ensure that we stand in the faith of Jesus Christ. And that means that we need to be doing the work of God as Christ did. You know, Christ had a very deliberate sense of urgency in his life. He says in John 9 and verse 4, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." So in that regard, if you'll turn to Matthew 16 and verse 1. Matthew 16 and beginning in verse 1. "Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to him, testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he said to them, 'When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times.'" Continuing on, verse 4, "A wicked and adulterous generation seek after a sign, and no sign shall be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed." And verse 5, "Now when he and his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.' But they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we have taken no bread.' But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'O ye of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves that you have brought no bread? Do you not remember, yet understand, or remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000, but how many large baskets you took up?" This is not the scripture that I wanted. I think it was the parable of the sower that I wanted, which was in Matthew 13. But we all know that parable very well because we've gone it over many times. I guess what I wanted to point out here was that we've each been called out by God. And God has seen fit that we are all in the positions that we are in here today. The work is not over. And it won't be over until God has deemed it that it is accomplished and that it is over. We know we can't look around and say, hey, we're small. We're doing a work, but we're not, you know, bringing in thousands and thousands of people. I'm tired. I don't feel like doing my part today. I'm going to forget praying today for the work. I'm going to forget Bible study for the day. That is the wrong type of attitude. And I think that in the church, the longer we stay at this, the easier it gets to develop this kind of attitude. Because it is hard work. It's painful at times. But that makes it all the more important. And now I see what scripture I was looking for. That was a scripture that actually talked about the workers who Christ or the master called went out and said, hey, come work. And these people, he just, you know, gave them a fair price. And then he goes out at a later time during the day and calls more people and goes out again in the day at the very near the end of the day and calls more people. And yet, when the time comes for these people to get paid, they all get paid the same price. And the people that, you know, worked the hardest started complaining. But Christ says, I called you. You knew what I called you for and the work that I called you for. So don't complain. There's the point. Romans 11 and beginning in verse 11. We'll read to verse 31. Romans 11 and beginning of verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now if their... I've written something here in my Bible. Now if their fall is riches to the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke you to jealousy for those who are my flesh and save some of them, for if they're being cast away into their reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? But if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but that the root supports you. You will say to them, branches were broken off that I may be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God on those who fell severity, but towards you goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. The Gentiles were grafted into the church of God because that is God's plan for all of mankind. God has created all people. There's not a differentiation in his eyes. What really and truly matters is that once we are called to this way of life, that we respond correctly. Christ says in John 14, and verse 12 to 14, this: Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Let's keep that in mind. Now moving on to the next point. Continue watching and crying aloud. If you will, turn to Isaiah 58, verse 1 and 2. Isaiah 58 and verse 1. Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice, and they take delight in approaching God. But the fact is, while they may do this, they don't do it correctly. And so the opportunity to continue preaching the gospel continues. We must walk through the doors that God opens. Revelation 3 and verse 8 says, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. Are we sure of this? Are we keeping the words of God in our hearts and our minds? If we're working to do this, then we can be assured that we are helping to further the work of God. I mentioned Matthew 24 earlier, but now I'd like to turn there. Matthew 24 and verse 32. Matthew 24:32. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know the summer is near. And you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Continuing on, verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until that day that Noah entered the ark. They did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had come, what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not allowed the house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. No matter the age that people lived in, they were commended to watch, to understand, to not stagnate in their lives. Life is a constantly changing thing. From day to day and moment to moment, nothing stays the same. You know, we need to be watching the world around us, understanding the times that were spoken about in this chapter, being mindful when they come into play. But we also need to watch and understand our spiritual nature, where we stand in that regard. Well, David's life was a perfect example of this. It was up and down. There was not a constant thing in his life. It was like an ocean tide. And our lives are like this as well. We go up and we go down. But as we start to put in the extra effort, working to read the Bible and pray, our lives start to smooth out. Even when we come into hard trials, we can get through them, as was written by Mr. Link's editorial this week. I thought about this theme of up and down happening in the disciples' lives. You know, they were in a boat twice, and both times the sea was very boisterous and they were afraid for their lives. The first time, Christ was sleeping in the boat. He wasn't afraid of the storm that was happening around him. The second time, Christ actually was walking on the water towards them. It really scared them. But he wasn't afraid. And he did this on faith. He even called Peter to join him in the water based on faith. But the fact is that weather didn't faze Christ. In fact, he commanded the weather to settle down. And it did. But that's the type of faith that Christ had. If you will turn to Romans 13 and verse 11 and 12. Romans 13 and verse 11, "And do this, knowing that the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." Our actions speak louder than the words that we say. We can say many things, we can proclaim many things, but if we don't back it up with action, what's the point? My next point is continue upholding each other. We'll start out in Proverbs 27 and verse 5. Proverbs 27 and verse 5 says, "Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed." And when we have something to say to our fellow brethren, we should say it without beating around the bush. You know, we can love people, but if we never express what's on our minds, how will they know? Verse 6 of Proverbs 27, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." You know, even if our friends have something harsh to say, we would hope that they would say it out of love for us. You know, we all have had people around us who try and flatter us and try to get us to like them by saying nice things about us or to us. But that's not the type of true friendship that lasts. Let's continue on in verse 9 and 10. "Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friends gives delight by hearty counsel. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, nor go to your brother's house in the day of calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away." Friends are those people who we choose to be associated with. Family you can't always pick. If you're getting married to your family, hopefully you'll end up liking them. But friends are people that we pick. And it's those friendships, those carefully picked friendships, where we can gain great strength and understanding. Let's look at verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. How many times have you had a deep conversation with a true friend and walked away feeling strengthened and uplifted? Now, this is not the everyday type of conversation that you have with people. We all have influence on each other. And so we all have to be careful about how we treat each other and with what influence we put on each other. Let's look at Hebrews 3 and verse 13. Hebrews 3 and verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And then also in chapter 10 and verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. As much as we can, we need to be encouraging and reminding each other, listening to each other, and praying for each other. You know, the times are coming when all that we may have is each other and the church of God. You know, in the book of Revelation, we are told that the church is going to flee into the wilderness. We have no idea where this will be. So it's important to realize that the people in the church are the ones that are going to have each other. It's going to be critical. So let's make sure that we uphold each other and do so out of love and concern for each other. Another point is not worry about anything. I was going to whistle a song for you today. Yeah, maybe I will. Many of you know that song. It's about not worrying. It's a cheerful tune. The guy in the song talks about not being able to pay your rent, not being able to afford some of the things in life that you think you need. And he says, don't worry, be happy. Do you know how hard it is not to worry? We each have a purpose, as we've talked about, a calling, God's calling, and he's called us for his own purpose and his own reason. You know, if we don't believe this, then what's the point in sticking around? Can't tell you how much time I've spent in my life worrying, making mountains out of molehills. And for what purpose? It hasn't changed a thing, my worrying. I'm still here. I have food to put on my table. I have a job that I like, a family that I love, a house to sleep in at night, cars, clothes. I have all these things. And yet, at times, the human spirit lays awake at night and worries about how to accomplish the next thing. You know, Christ was very aware of this, and he left us lots of words on this subject. Matthew 6, and verse 25 and 2:34. Matthew 6, and verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. What you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them, and you are not, and are you not more valuable than they? which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about the clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows what you need, all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. I'm sure we've all read this scripture many, many times. And yet, how many times do we do the exact opposite? Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4 and verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. We don't have to be anxious. We have to have the faith that God will give us the inner peace and the strength to overcome anything that our minds will put in our paths. So notice in the next two verses that Paul encourages us to think differently. Verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, and whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Dwelling on things that are pure and good will help us to understand what God wants and how to make it through any situation that we encounter. Let's look at 1 Peter 5, verse 6 to 8. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, and strengthen, and settle you. You know, Satan will use our worries, our desires, our issues. He will use anything that he can against us. But we must remember that God cares more for us than anything else. We have to cast our cares upon him. You know, the scripture is saying if we don't do that, then we become Satan's prey. You know, Christ's prayers to God before his arrest and his death were intense. So much so that it states that his sweat came out like blood. There were strong and powerful emotions that he had going on, but they were heartfelt. And his prayer is what got him through that time. You know, if Christ didn't keep up that relationship with God, there would have been no way for him to succeed, and there would be no future for you and I. Which brings me to my next point, and my last one. Prepare for action. And one of the things that we must be most vigilant about is not becoming complacent. Complacency happens when we get used to things. We get used to a certain way of life. We get used to the amount of money we make. We get used to the environment that we are in. We get used to things that once bothered us. We get tired. We get used to being half-hearted in our efforts because it doesn't seem to matter one way or the other. Now, this is the attitude that was warned about in Revelation about the Laodiceans. They were not hot. They weren't cold. They were exactly as I just described. Nothing bothered them. It was all good. They felt they were okay. Mark 4 and verse 3. Let's just skip to verse 13. Mark 4 and verse 13. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation and persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. The seed is ours. It's in our hearts. It's in our minds, and it's in our ears. It is sitting in each of us, waiting to see how we will use it. Will our hearts be carefree and flighty, and nothing will take root? Will we grow fruit for a time, and then when we start to see good results, start to fall back? Will we have seed and then have trials and tribulations and turn away? But then we are in need of staying on our toes, spiritually speaking, so that we may be those who produce and bear that good fruit. Let's look at a couple scriptures in this regard. Ezekiel 19. Ezekiel 19 and verse 10. Your mother was like a vine in your bloodline, planted by the waters, fruitful and full of branches because of many waters. She had strong branches for scepters of rulers. She towered in stature above the thick branches and was seen in her height amid the dense foliage. But she was plucked up in fury. She was cast down to the ground, and the east wind dried her fruit. Her strong branches were broken and withered, and the fire consumed them. and now she is planted in the wilderness, in a dry and thirsty land. Fire has come out from a rod of her branches and devoured her fruit, so that she has no strong branch, a scepter for ruling. This is a lamentation and has become a lamentation. It's talking about Israel's fall and decline. No longer able to bear good fruit and have strong rulers. John 15 and verse 1. John 15 and verse, starting in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. That means the more fruit you bear, you're going to have to endure more trials. Verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Do we realize that? Without God and Christ, we, and of ourselves, can do nothing. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. You will ask what is your desire, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Continuing on, verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as if I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Very powerful words from Christ. Turn back with me to Isaiah 5. Verse 1. We'll read to verse 7. Isaiah 5 and verse 1. Let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. You cannot tell the words here are talking, would be God talking about Christ. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst, and he made a winepress in it, and he expected it to bring forth good grapes. But it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expect it to bring forth good grapes, does it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its walls, and it shall be trampled. It will lay waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, and there shall be come up briars and thorns. I also will command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. Verse 7, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. This not only describes Jerusalem and Judah and Israel, but it can describe each and every one of us, if we are not willing to bring forth good fruit. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, I'm going to read this from the English Standard Version. It says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So preparing for action, that is our ticket. And we cannot sit on the sideline. We can't sit here and hope that life won't affect us, that we can just breeze through, because that's not going to happen. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6. Chapter 5 and verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Action is a ticket. Let's continue on in verse 14. Actually, continue on verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything giving thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things and hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body preserved and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. These were Paul's words to the Thessalonians, to continue on in action no matter where they lived, what time they lived in. And so these words are just as appropriate for us today as they were then. The time to be a Christian is now, because God has called each of us to accomplish the things that he has set in place for us. As we start to see the world around us falling into line with prophecy, where will we be? What will we do? What will our actions be?